In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Happy New Year, everyone, and welcome again. To be all on the same page, we started to do that project, service project last year, starting from the New Year's Eve, and then we continued with that last year, like once a month we're doing this also. Just the idea again of, as we come and as we praise and as we sing, you know, service also. Something that's very, very important, and it's very, very, very crucial part of who we are, which is remembering those who are in need and remembering those who are not as blessed as we are. We have, you know, everything that we have. So starting, ending a year with a service and starting a new year with a service also kind of puts things in the right perspective as far as the actual reason and actual idea and actual purpose of us coming together. So comes to that time, which is we've been doing for the last, I believe, for the last 4 years, if I'm not mistaken, kind of assigning and picking and choosing a theme for the full year. Again, something that we focus on, we talk about it now, and then we take it with us for the whole year as something to be really the guiding and directing and giving us a roadmap for where we want to be for this year. You know, just kind of see if anybody remembers or not from the last few years. So I had to cheat and go back to my notes and to refresh my memory. But 2020, I think, was the first time that we came up with an actual theme for us. 2020 was, anybody remember? The first one, unfolding his words. You know, our relationship with the scripture, with the Bible, with the word of God, and how this is important and how we can do that. And then the next year, 2021, was simplicity. Yes, simplicity. Thank God some people remember. Simplicity. And we talked about simplicity from different angles, from different means, meanings, from different understandings, simplicity in relationships, simplicity in ourselves, simplicity in the spirituality, how to live as a simple person without being complicated in a world that is getting complicated more and more. And then 2022, we had... Say again?
Better hope.
Yes, exactly. Better hope. Very good. Better hope, right? Hebrews 7, better hope. Like we have something better to long for and to hold on to. The last year was, the banner that we just removed today was the church as the, and the Lord as the physician, right? So again, all those things kind of keep in mind, not just something to look at and to throw it away, but helping us moving forward and understanding this. This year was something, I don't know if anybody noticed the banner that's on the front or not. I know some of them did, which is right here, okay? Something that is really, you know, been on my mind personally, and I think it's something that we really need to look at it more and more and to understand it more and more. If we talked about the church as a hospital last year, I think we need to move on to a different level, right? This particular verse is what St. Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, right? And it seems like at that time Timothy was having some kind of struggles and challenges, and St. Paul was going to go and visit him, but he decided, or for some reason he didn't. So he wrote the letter and telling him, "What, you know, I still want to come. Don't get really upset. Don't get discouraged. I will come when the Lord permits. But till I come, we have to take care of something, which is what? Take care of the church, right? Is what? According to this, the house of the living God, not just God, the house of the living God, and the pillar and foundation of the truth. It really defines what the church is, right? And it really defines our relationship with the church and our understanding of the church. But in order to do that, comes the question first, which is, what is the church? Right? What is the church? Are we talking about church as a building, church as location, church as authority and clergy, and, or what else? Or what else? People. We'll talk about this more. I'm just giving some kind of, you know, thoughts to ponder upon. But it comes very, very important and very crucial in this day and age, as the whole world is challenging Christianity, and if I may, also challenging Orthodoxy. If we are unwilling to stand and to pass the test or not, being the church of God. What does that mean again? And what is our relationship with the church? And how we can really understand something from being, you know, accessible and available into something that is actually causing transformation. Causing transformation. What does that mean? And how we can break this into several ideas, several thoughts. How can we actually make this something that is very, very practical? Very practical. The church is the body of Christ. Right? It's interesting, actually, when you look at the church, look at the councils and the fathers, right? And you don't ever see any of the councils actually defined exactly what the church is. Right? None of them has defined and said, okay, well, the definition of the church is so and so and so. But it came as what? It came as a natural thing. One of the things that I was reading says that how can one define what is self-evident? How can someone define something that is self-evident? Define water. Beside, you know, the chemical H2O. Define water. We can't really define water, although it is essential for life. Right? It's interesting when you look at the church history and see that actually there wasn't an actual definition in any of the councils. You know, went through, you know, lots of heresies and lots of theology and lots of things, but there wasn't an one defined or one definition for the church. Why is that? Because it's something that is very, very self-evident. It's life. It's life. And that's why, looking at the verse that we have, and looking at the message that St. Paul is trying to tell Timothy, that this is something that, you know what, you cannot slack dealing with the church. If you're having challenges, if you're having your issues, if you're having whatever, you know, put all this aside and make sure to take care of the church, of what? The house of the living God. The house of the living God. I'm going to read a passage from the Old Testament, and someone might say, like, that doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about. And where is this? What is the link and the relationship? But we'll see that it's something that is very, actually, very important. I'm just going to go through it first, and I will not make any comments about it, but I'm just going to put it there, right? It is in the book of 1 Samuel, and chapter 19. A story that happened with David and Saul and Samuel. Okay, maybe some people know it, some people don't know it, but we'll see what does that have to do with what we're talking about here. What does it have to do with what we're talking, right? It's, let's read it first and see, again. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 24, I think, if I'm not mistaken. During that time, David was hiding from Saul, right? And as he was hiding, as he was running, he went and took refuge at a place. And he went to Samuel. So let's read it and see what we get from this and move on. From verse 18, 1 Samuel 19, verse 18. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. That place was actually a city for, anybody know that story? For whom? For prophets. Group of people in this idea and this mind, prophets in the spirit of worshiping, group that is worshiping together. It was told Saul, behold, David is in Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So what's happening here? There is a group of prophets, people who are actually worshiping, praising, singing to the Lord, right? And then David went and took refuge there. Saul heard, so he said, okay, let me send messenger to go get David. As the messenger went, and they saw the people worshiping and singing, what happened to them? They started to worship, right? Then he himself went to, then again, he sent another messengers again, to the third time, second and third time, right? And also, they start to prophesy, to worship. Again, here, worshiping, right? Then Saul himself did what? Okay, I'm going to go myself. You know what's happening there? We want to go and catch David. Not sure what's happening. I'm going to go and take him, to kill him. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sekoh. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah. And he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. The one thing that is very, very unique in this particular passage here, when it says that there was a group of prophets. In verse 20, then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets, the company of the prophets. In the actual translation, the company of the prophets, it's actually meaning the lahaq halaqa in Arabic, which is what? Group of people, community. Community of people worshiping the Lord together. Community of people praising the Lord together. Community of people are actually, their worship is very, very, very strong and very lively and very dynamic, to the point that in that place where the messengers went in order to seize David, they were impacted by the spirit of the place, the spirit of the Lord. To the point that Saul himself was impacted by that also. And then it says, as you probably said, he stripped off his clothes and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked. And then, you know, they said also, Saul also among the prophets. Why am I bringing this story with this theme? What do you think? Because it's a place of worship. Very good, yes. They were worshiping. But it wasn't just a place of worship. It was a transforming place. It was a living place. Right? To the point that the messenger who went in order to seize David, and he had no idea what's happening, they could not leave the place as they went in. In a time that everything is confusing, in a time that everything is really causing people and causing us and causing the church to doubt who we are, this is the time that we really need to understand who we are. Who we are. right? The time that we need to really understand what's happening with us. And the time that we need to understand again our relationship with the church. What is the church for us? What is the church for us? Again, when you look at this particular verse, and this particular actually beautiful picture, this picture actually is taken from one of our mission trips in Nigeria. There was an actual church just built at that time, and as you can see, very simple, nothing, but it is on fire. Keep this in mind, and let's go to a quote from St. Irenaeus. Irenaeus from the 2nd century. Right? He's the disciple of Polycarp, which is the disciple of John the Beloved. So you see the link. He says something very, very important. He says, flee to the church. Flee to the church. And be brought up in her bosom. And be nourished by the Lord's Scripture. The church has been planted as paradise in this world. I'll read it one more time, and I want you to think about it and see exactly where are we at from this. Flee from the, or to the church. Flee to the church. And be brought up in her bosom. And be nourished by the Lord's Scriptures. The church has been planted as paradise in this world. Okay, what does that mean? The church planted as paradise. Irenaeus is doing a beautiful, beautiful job in drawing a parallel between the first paradise and the church. Why is that? What was happening in the paradise? The Lord and Adam and Eve and angels, right? And the creation, right? All praising, all communicating with the Lord, right? And the plan is for Adam and Eve to do what? Multiply, right? And continue that. But we all know what happened. And with that, Irenaeus says that the church became that paradise one more time. To bring us all together with the Lord one more time. Again, the church, I don't want you to get stuck with the church as building, a structure. But the church, us. Again, thoughts to ponder upon because, you know, we are so used to the idea of we come to church. We've been coming to church, right? Whatever the church is. But then, again, if it is the church, that the church has to be the house of the living God, not just God, the living God. And that's very important. And we'll talk about this more in the next few minutes. House of the living God. Remember the story again of David, Saul, and the messengers and the prophets. There was a place, group of community together, worshiping sincerely, faithfully, to the point that anybody walks into that place became what? Different person. Different person. How many times we come here and we walk out the same person? How many years that's been happening? What is our understanding of the church again? We'll focus throughout the year on three words that are actually in bold here. Living God, pillar, and truth. Living God, pillar, and truth. What does that, again, how we can connect to that? With each one of this, I'm going to give myself and give you two questions to think about. So we're not just talking, oh, thank you, Abuna, that was beautiful, but okay, well. Are we able and willing to be transformed or not through the church? Through the church. What does that mean again? When I looked at the word living, the definition of living, it's not bio, but it's zoe in the Greek, which is different. It means more of action, power, effectiveness, blessed, endless, fresh, efficient. Listen to all those definitions and compare the impact of the church on ourselves. Strong, efficient, endless, blessed, fresh, active, alive, dynamic. Why? Because it's the house of whom? The living God. And if it's the house of the living God, we have to be living people. Living people. If we are agreeing on the church as the body of Christ, and we are that body, right? Then as a living body, I was just doing some research. A living body has to do what? What is one of the characteristics of a living body? Praising, okay, but as a body, as a physiology, as anatomy. Breathing, what else? Circulation, what else? To grow. In order to grow, the body has to do what? Change. Very good. To renew the cells. I was just doing some, you know, research as far as how often, what is the lifetime of the body cells? You know, again, with my, you know, pharmaceutical background, trying to connect with somehow still. And it's very interesting. Some of the cells, especially the blood cells, takes between 3 and 5 days, and some 180 days, and some even more than that. But in order for a body to be functioning as a living body, the body has to do what? To renew. The church is the house of the living God. Here are the questions. Are we being nourished by the church? Irenaeus said again, what? Be nourished by the Lord's scripture, right? Are we being nourished by the church? What does that mean again for us? I'm the first one. How, you know, again, born in the church, right? Is the church really nourishing me? Am I growing or not? And if yes, am I longing for more and more? Or I get to the one point, okay, I think I know enough now. I know I'm growing enough. This is the first question. The second question, are we offering a living faith or a dead religion? Is there a difference between a living faith and a dead religion? Living faith. We're coming as this is the house of the living God. So it should offer, the church should offer to me and I offer to her, what? Living faith. Versus what? Dead religion. What is dead religion? Rituals. Just coming. Just observing. Again, back to the story of Saul, David, and Samuel. That was not a living, that was not a dead religion, right? To something very, very strong. The first thing that St. Paul told Timothy, that this is the house of the living God. It has to be giving nourishment, and it has to give renewal, right? While it is very easy to stay as just a building, right? When we chose this, by the way, we intended to choose that green color that's in the picture. Why? Because the green means what? Life. Life. So it's not just like, oh, it happened to be in the picture. No. There is life in there. So living God, two questions again to think about and to contemplate about. Are we being nourished by the church? Every time we come, we are really facing something new and learning something new and experiencing something new? Are we offering, based on that, are we offering a living faith or just practicing a dead religion? God forbid that our church is a dead religion. I always give the example, you know, people who are interested in Orthodoxy, I always give the example of, you know, if you go to Egypt and go visit the pyramids and look in front of the pyramids, like, wow, that's amazing. But it's what? It's dead. No. Our church is not dead. It's the house of the living God. And that's how we have, again, us as the church, we have to be living members, being nourished, being renewed. Our cells, our blood is being renewed. First thing. Second thing, pillar. Pillar. What does pillar mean? The first thing that comes to mind is it's a support, it's foundation. But actually, there is another meaning for it. From the scripture and from the culture that was this particular verse said. Pillar was a, yes, it's a foundation, yes, it's something, but it is a tool to be used in order to declare something. You know, if you see those lost dogs posters putting on a pillar, so the pillar is being used at that particular case for what? Announcement. So when we say the pillar, it's not just the foundation, because the pillar and foundation is not just a repetitive word. Pillar in that mindset that it's declaring something. The church is declaring something. To understand this and more, we go to Genesis 28, the beautiful verse and chapter and passage of what? Whose story? Once you hear pillar, something has to link right away if we know our scripture. Jacob, exactly. Genesis 8, from 16 to 19. I'll read this and let you understand what we're talking about. We know the story of Jacob and how he was running from Esau and how, you know, finally, you know, when he decided to come back again and said, okay, I have to make peace. And then he saw that vision, right? And then, listen to this. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. The house of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So Jacob had that revelation. God is in this place. And I did not know it. I was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? When we come to church, do we really get that being in awe? I said, how awesome is this place? Or it's been very, very, very routine that we walk in and out. That's why I'm very, 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 some people say like very, you know, meticulous about, please don't speak in the church. Because this is the house of the Lord. Jacob said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under it and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. See the link? So that pillar at this point was what? Was a foundation? So he was sleeping, he took the stone that he was sleeping on, took it, put it as a pillar, and poured ointment, anointed it. So the pillar here is what? It is the church, yes. But what is the function of the pillar in this story? Reminder, declaration, this is, he kept saying this is the house of the Lord, this is the house of the Lord. The pillar is, again, declaring that this is the house of the Lord. This is the awesome place. Right? And he poured oil on it. Keep this in mind, and I'll read a quote from St. Ambrose of Milan, 4th century, I think, 4th century. He says something beautiful according to this, in order, again, to link it to us. This is the whole idea. The theme is, again, our relationship with the church. Can we really understand what is the church for us? And if we are the church, are we really being transformed to what we should be or not? Or we're just doing things? It is no wonder that Jacob possessed peace, for he had set up a pillar and anointed it to God. And that pillar is the church. This is Ambrose of Milan. And that pillar is the church. Paul calls that pillar the bulwark of the truth, or the foundation of the truth. That man anoints it who pours the ointment of faith upon Christ and of compassion upon the poor. So if we are the house of the Lord, if we are the members, right, if we are that, and the church is the pillar, then we are the pillar. We anoint ourselves in a way by doing what? By offering ourselves to the Lord. Then we become that declaration. We are declaring to the people that we are the living. That's what St. Peter said, right? Not stones, but what? Living stones. Living stones. Each one of us is a living stone. Living pillar. And our relationship with the church has to reflect that. That we are a living pillar. Declaring the glory. In order to do that, we have to be anointed. Here, Ambrose of Milan says, that man anoints it who pours the ointment of faith upon Christ and of compassion upon the poor. See now why we went downstairs and did some kind of, okay, it's not just to have fun and just to get things. No, we're having compassion on the poor because these products will go to a person that is poor. And us as the church, we can't be confined behind the walls. Pillar. Two questions with that. Number one is, can I love the church apart from loving God? If the church is declaring God Himself, can I establish a relationship with the church away from a relationship with God? What do you think? In a practical, does it happen? It happens. It happens. How, Samir? With God. Right. Yes. Again, back to that dead religion. Yes, I can have a relationship with the church. I can love the church. I can do everything. But do I have a relationship with God Himself? Again, the comments say that we say, you know, going to or serving the house of the Lord, not the Lord of the house. So that's the question. Can I love the church apart from loving God? And the second question, how can I become an anointed pillar? How can I come an anointed pillar? How can I offer myself and declare myself that I am a pillar that declares that this is an awesome place of the Lord? So living God, pillar, finally, the truth. The truth. Aletheia in Greek. When I was looking at that, it has two meanings. One is objective truth and one is subjective. What is the difference? Objective is actually the truth as a thought, just idea. But the subjective is what? Is the function, is the subject that chose the truth. In John 8, 31 and 32, the Lord says something beautiful. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Does the church set us free or not? Our relationship with the church sets us free from every bondage, at least trying to or not. Or it adds more bondage. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. One of the beautiful statements that I read, listen to this and pay attention to it. It says, we get our knowledge of the kingdom of God from the church. We get our knowledge of the kingdom of God from the church. And we get to know the church through the kingdom of God, received from the church through its mysteries. Again, we get to know the church through the kingdom of God. Because if the church is away from the kingdom of God, then it's just what? An institution. We have to know the church through knowing the kingdom of God. And we know the kingdom of God from the church. Through what? Through the mysteries that's in the church. That gives us that illumination, gives us that seeing something different. So here are my two questions. Is Christian life a dream or reality? If we're talking about the church as the truth, right? Does the church become just a place for me to avoid the world? And to run to, but not really living it? Can the church be, again, the life of church. You know, I hear this a lot. No, when we talk about the Christian life and everything, like Abuna, this is not real. No one can attain this. Stop. Okay, example. Stop judging. Oh, everybody judges. You know, love your enemy. It's not nowadays. That doesn't happen anymore. Have a pure heart. You know, how come? Be humble. You know, everybody has to be to prove himself. And in a way, the church became a dream. Remember that city of who is it? Augustine. Just something very, very idealistic that nobody is able to reach. But if the church, that's what is the church, then we are in the wrong place. The church is real. It's the truth. And if I'm struggling with that, I have to actually come and ask and say, like, what? I need to live this. I need to experience this. It is not a dream. It's not escape. It's not something that I kind of avoid the world and just come here. And then the problem with that is what? Is we go out and live our life. So now we're living what? Double life. We're trying to live the dream, right? In the church. And then we go out to the real life. God forbid that is the church. It is the truth. Again, my two questions. Is Christian life a dream or reality? And the second question. What does it mean to have the church as a point of reference? If it is the truth, it is a point of reference. It is a point of reference where I go to, where I realign everything. House of the living God, pillar and the truth. I'll end with two verses from the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, talking about the new house of the Lord. Remember, we just commemorated Haggai's departure a couple days ago. And the whole message of Haggai is what? The people who went back to Jerusalem and they forgot about the house of the Lord and start to build their own house. And he was rebuking them, like, what's wrong with you? How could you live in a house built of all those things and you're leaving the house of the Lord desolate? But then in chapter 2, talks about the new house. He says, and I will shake, this is the Lord speaking on the mouth of Haggai. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And listen to this. The later glory of this house shall be greater than the former. The temple was destroyed. The glory of the temple was destroyed. But he made something much, much glorious, which is what? Us. The living temple. The living house of the Lord. The glory of the later glory of the house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Lots of things to think about. But don't worry, we have the whole year to talk about it. And to dig into it more and more and more. And to reflect on it. The house of the living God. We have to be living members. The pillar, declaring, announcing, and anointed. And finally, truth, not a dream. We don't come here escaping from the world and then live a couple hours per week and then go back again to the real world. Then the church is nothing. And God forbid. May God give us that understanding of how we really establish that relationship with the church. And being transformed, again, remember that story. David, Saul, and Samuel, and the prophets went in to capture and came out as people who are worshiping. May we go out of the church every time we come here. That's why we pray. What do we say? Dismiss us from your church, but from your face, do not ever let us go. Bring his presence with us all the time in order to live, becoming that living stone, living God, pillar, and truth. To him the glory, now and forever, to the ages of all ages. Amen.